Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father God, thank you for this morning. I'm overwhelmed this morning. I started off overwhelmed because of the thoughts of your Ukraine. It's so easy just to drift, not even drift, just drive over there in your head and let that dominate your thought off and on the whole day. And then to be overwhelmed with seeing those three kids this morning singing. Yeah. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus, for caring for us. Father, I thank you for caring for Karen and her situation, and you healed her. She's healing up now. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of physicians and doctors, and we take so much of that for granted. And we thank you for the people in here. I know we're going to have prayer time later, but we know we have folks that are hurting and some that are really struggling with some issues in their lives right now. Father, thank you for Malcolm, and please be with him as he's out and about this month, and just give him, let him know that he's prayed for and supported by his brothers and sisters here, not just our class, but the church, of course. And Father, I do thank you for Mark. Thank you for his heart for the church. I thank you for his intentional study to teach the best that you can inspire him to teach. And we thank you for that. Father, be with us today as we just try to maybe go just a hair deeper on some things that were talked about this morning, and maybe just understand miracles a little bit better as well through the process. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One of the things I wanted to open up with, I kind of prepped Karen a little bit for it, and we have fun. I love working. I actually like working with you a lot. The Okie from Muskogee, who knows?
I love you.
I love. Deb is the sister I never wanted.
I'm just
But I, you know, there's three things that struck me as I was as I went through the sermon. And of course, we get those. We get them ahead of y'all hearing them because Mark sends those out usually on a Sunday or Monday. And I try to get the notes to, if I can, try to get the topics and stuff for Melissa. But that's not always possible. Sometimes he doesn't send them out at all until Saturday night sometimes. But that doesn't happen very often. But there were three things, Karen, that I kind of see. One is certainly it became my favorite miracle studying it this week. I mean, it did. There's a lot of cool miracles. Mm-hmm. But this one, the depth of it is not just the physical healing. Mm-hmm. I hate to say it this way. That was almost the easiest part for Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. It was the stuff that came around that and the theology that came out of this mm-hmm. guy's mouth mm-hmm. when he was challenged by the Pharisees. The second thing I got out of this is that Jesus in this miracle is hitting at the very core of his purpose being here. Mm-hmm. And this is why he came. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the physical as much as it was turning the light on for people to see him, mm-hmm. which I thought was awesome. And then finally, the third thing that I saw was, see if I can read my own writing here, Jesus clearly uses others to live and to push his purpose and his mercy. And his, I mean, mm-hmm. he works through us to do that. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was extremely evident there. Because think about that. He was telling the blind man who became able to see, didn't see Jesus until Jesus found him again.
Yeah.
So they're asking him to spot where is he at. He didn't even know what Jesus looks like.
Isn't that something? Yeah. Yeah. He has no idea.
But when Jesus came to him, he knew. Mm-hmm. And that's how I think we're going to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, we've never physically seen Jesus. And I'm just guessing that every painting and picture of some artist's rendition, as good as I love Rembrandt, Jesus is not going to look like any of that. Mm-hmm. But we're going to know him.
Yeah.
We'll know him when we see him.
That's right.
I think that's kind of cool. I told Karen I wanted to read something. Some of you are familiar with the theologian Wayne Grudem, and he's a deep writer. He's pretty on top of it. But he said something I wanted to share with you and let Karen kind of reflect on this. Wayne says, we may define a miracle as follows. A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. Any early thoughts? I know I'm catching you off guard.
Yeah, and you've got more you're going to say, right?
I do.
Yeah, okay. So I think what's fascinating, you know, we're talking about, for those that are online that may not have heard the sermon, we're talking about from John 9, where Jesus heals the blind man. Excuse me. And interestingly, no one is healed from blindness in the Old Testament. Mm-mm. Only in the Bible does Jesus heal those who are blind. Mm-hmm. And so he uses this physical healing to say, to teach an incredibly important spiritual truth about God. And so, I'm so sorry. The thing about the book of John is that he doesn't call them miracles, he calls them a sign.
Yeah.
Because they point to a truth about God,
that's right.
Who God is. And I think that may be what...
Maybe what Wayne's going in. I know. I think Mark, I think Mark addressed some of that within the last few weeks of sermons, for sure. Can I share a couple of the things
here? I'd love
here?
To hear.
Okay,
what
all right, give you a chance
yeah.
to. If anybody got a cough drop, let
sorry.
Me have one.
Yeah. Aren't y'all the best? I love y'all.
There's the donut guy. Great. Give her a donut, why don't you? Yeah, that'll clear her up real quick. The reason I thought this was interesting, there's a lot of, I think, sometimes even misunderstandings about miracles among Christians. And I don't want to go through all that, but I did find Gruden, again, shares, he says, let me give you some examples. For example, one definition of miracle is a direct intervention of God in the world. Sounds good. But this definition assumes a deistic view of God's relationship to the world, in which the world continues on its own and God only intervenes in it occasionally. That's true. That's what deists believe, by the way. This is certainly not the biblical view according to which God makes the rain to fall, Matthew 5, causes the grass to grow, Psalm 104, and continually carries along all things by his word of power. And that's in Hebrews. Another definition of miracle is a more direct activity of God in the world. But to talk about a more direct working of God suggests that his ordinary providential activity is somehow not direct. And again, hints at a sort of deistic, removal of God from the world. Another definition is God working in the world without using means to bring about the results he wishes. Yet to speak of God working without means leaves us with very few, if any, miracles in the Bible. For it's hard to think of a miracle that came about with no means at all. In the healing of people, for example, some of the physical properties of the sick person's body were doubtless involved as part of the healing. When Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, he at least used the original 5 loaves and 2 fishes that were there. When he changed water to wine, he used water and made it become wine. This definition seems to be inadequate. Yet another definition of miracle is an exception to a natural law. I mean, I've thought of that myself a lot of times. I think I probably even used it. So another definition of miracle is an exception to a natural law, or God acting contrary to the laws of nature. But the phrase laws of nature in popular understanding implies that there are certain qualities inherent in the things that exist. Laws of nature that operate independently of God, and that God must intervene or break these laws for a miracle to occur. Once again, this definition does not adequately account for the biblical teaching on providence. Another definition of miracle is an event impossible to explain by natural causes. I've done that one too. This definition is inadequate because, one, it does not include God as the one who brings about the miracle. Number two, it assumes that God does not use some natural causes when he works in an unusual or amazing way, and thus it assumes again that God only occasionally intervenes in the world. And three, it will result in a significant minimizing of actual miracles and an increase in skepticism, since many times when God works in answer to prayer, the result is amazing to those who prayed, but it is not absolutely impossible to explain by natural causes, especially for a skeptic who simply refuses to see God's hand at work. Therefore, as he writes, the original definition given earlier, where a miracle is simply a less common way of God's working in the world, seems to be preferable and more consistent with the biblical doctrine of God's providence. And you'd have to read this a couple of times, some of us, to really get an understanding of that. And you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you. But my point, though, is that we have a real miracle here. Jesus didn't intervene just this time. We saw him. We've seen him intervening throughout the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. And God intervening in the Old Testament. So a lot of those arguments there don't pass. And I just thought it was interesting because I do think as Christians, we sometimes give God, this sounds bad, too much credit.
Mm-hmm.
It really wasn't a miracle. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people say, well, we really need a miracle for this. No, what you really need is get off your tail and do something. And that is, I think that's sometimes not always read the right way as well.
Yeah, when I was thinking about this miracle, you know, when sometimes we have to say, you know, God sometimes doesn't answer a prayer the way we want to.
Right.
He didn't heal every person he encountered, even when he was on earth. Which is interesting because, like, when I think Peter and Paul in Acts, the beginning of Acts, they go in and they see the beggar at the gate. That was the gate Jesus had walked through many times, and the beggar had been there for 16 years or something.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't heal him. Mm-hmm. There were people that he didn't heal. Mm-hmm. But this is the thing I know is true. God is always working.
That's right.
He's always working. And so whether it's through a miracle or not, he's working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
He's working through the things that you wish he would answer your prayers for, even if he doesn't answer it in the way that you expect him to. He is working. Mm-hmm. He is always working. And so I think that we have to remember that. And then I think it's interesting what you said. One of Malcolm's PhD students is the president of the Ukrainian seminary, and he sends updates. And so I saw his update yesterday, and he just shared simple stories of how God was using people to minister to others. And one of them was this family that they had no electricity, and the little boy just asked God, please give us electricity. And within 5 minutes it came on. And that's what you said. Somebody could explain that away, but God was working in the God's heart involved. To build faith in that little boy.
Yeah. You know, one thing that Henry Blackaby, that I love when he came out with his book, Experiencing the Will of God, was that he said so many times we're looking at starting new ministries when really what we need to be doing is looking where he's at work and
exactly.
joining there.
Exactly.
And those are magical words, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, join God where he's at work. Is he working at Lakeside Baptist? Darn right he is.
Yes, he is.
You want to start a ministry? Why don't you check Lakeside Baptist out first? Because there might be something already in action that we could join. You know, I wanted to throw this at you because I think this is cool stuff here.
It's real good.
As he passed by, first verse, y'all get your Bibles out if you don't already have it open. Again, we're looking at John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I just now thought, that's kind of a play on words. He saw a blind guy. That's interesting, right? Didn't bump into him. He saw him. And his disciples, but this is where you corrected me on this morning. I'm so glad you did. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born? You know, I got to be honest with you. Explain my ignorance. For years, I don't know why I didn't read disciples. I just sort of read that. I thought that was just the church leaders that were asking him. Can you explain to me what you told me?
It's not real clear. Sometimes disciples means 12 apostles, but he also had lots of disciples, like maybe hundreds of disciples that followed him and listened to his teaching. And there were women and men that were his disciple group that followed him. So it's not really clear. Is it the 12 apostles or that group of disciples that are with him, asking him?
But it is interesting, and I guess I would have expected that from the Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
Because there was, and you can explain it better than I can, I'm sure, the belief that there could be sin in the belly of a woman who was pregnant, right, in the womb, that a baby could sin at that point.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how do we ever get to that point, you think?
Oh, I don't know. It's your view of humanity can get so messed up. And, you know, the Pharisees, what's interesting here in this story even is the Pharisees took the law of Moses.
Yeah.
This is what legalism is. They took the law of Moses, and they wanted to be so careful that they didn't break the law of Moses that they added all these other laws as buffer. But eventually those laws became equated with the law of Moses.
Mm.
And then they taught the people. And so Jesus said, you're putting burdens on people. And it's funny because go back and read John 9, because he says, we know this man is not from God. We believe the law of Moses. So they're pitting the law of Moses against Jesus. Jesus wrote the law of Moses. It's his word. He's God. And his intention of what the law of Moses meant, he's the embodiment. He fulfills it all in front of them. And so that's what legalism does, is it takes a truth of God, it adds a human prerequisite to it or whatever to it, and then it applies it to others, not only to yourself.
Mm.
Sometimes the Lord will convict me of something that I know for me, he's saying, don't do that sin. That doesn't mean it applies to everyone else.
Right.
And so that's their mindset. So they've really placed burdens on people and lowered people.
It's kind of a control thing, wasn't it? Very much a control thing, right? We see it in despots today, for sure. I love the answer there when they ask who sinned. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned,
or his parents. So he cuts to the chase immediately. Mm-hmm. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Mm-hmm. I know what that reads, but can you expand on that a little bit for me?
Well, Mark made the point that it doesn't mean that God made him blind.
That's right.
And my daughter Elizabeth and I were talking on the way here when Mark said, you know, everything doesn't work for a reason. Yeah. People say God does everything. It's the blueprint. I don't remember what
blueprint.
He said.
Theology.
That God orchestrates. And the Jews kind of felt that way mm-hmm. in their understanding of God. You know, sometimes it's just that we live in a simple, fallen world. Mm-hmm. And life is going to be hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, God's at work.
God's at work. And look at verse 4. I've got the ESV version. I've got the English Standard Version. Some of you may have the others. But in ESV, I read this to Karen. I thought this was cool. This is part of his response. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And Karen, as I told you, I had never read that with the same stopping point. I've got it highlighted in my Bible now. Jesus is almost beginning to, again, part of his coaching and training of his disciples. Hey, guys, as I've already told you, you're going to do many more things than I've ever done. We mm-hmm. must work the works of him. Him is God, his mm-hmm. Father, mm-hmm. who sent me while it is day. In other words, while you've got me and while there's an opportunity to bring souls to God, mm-hmm. we have to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. Can you comment? Because I think that's pretty cool.
I'm just like, praise the Lord, amen, when you said that, because that's my heart desire mm-hmm. is, I mean, I look at this room mm-hmm. and many are retired, mm-hmm. but the what God has done in your life mm-hmm. through experience, through training, through growing in the Lord is phenomenal. And you are a gift to the church. Mm-hmm. You are a gift. Your ministry is not over. In fact, Malcolm found this article and I'm like, praise the Lord. From the Wall Street Journal that
said... Did it teach him how to cook?
No. It said, your greatest time of productivity is between your years of 60 and 80.
Yeah. How many more
praise
busy?
God!
Well, how many of you are more busy now than you were when you had kids?
And, and what perspective, what has God shown you? How do you see the world differently because of how you've walked with the Lord all these years? And what a treasure that God's not done using people, no matter of their age, for his kingdom.
I can testify.
And so when you pointed that out, I was like, yes, Lord, that's it.
Y'all, some of you have been around me long enough from the beginning. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? From the beginning. When I first took over this class to teach it, Gary called me in Morton, Illinois. Brad, are you available to teach? Kind of a thing. That was 10 or 11 years ago, I think. Somewhere around there.
Wow.
But I was told by two other people in the church, and I've shared this with some of you before. They told me, don't teach. Why are you teaching that class? A bunch of old people. They don't want to do nothing but sit. They ain't ever going to get them to talk.
Mm-mm.
After about the third week, I told Gina, I don't know, I'm going to go tell those two individuals. I don't know what they're smoking, but it ain't the same thing I am, because it's good stuff in this class. We've got retired electricians, electrical engineers, a golf pro, for crying out loud, you can't go wrong with a golf pro. Finance people, educational teachers, administrators, retired military, pilots that had responsibilities.
Doctors, vets.
Senior leaders at grocery store chains. I mean, we've got all of this incredible professors, you know. We got all of these incredible people, and not one of them have ever tried to impress me.
Mm-hmm.
with what they did. It's what are we doing now? And that's why I've always loved this class, because they stimulate Jeannie and me. We love you. And this is what it's all about, isn't it? We are in this together. So it don't matter whether you're doing loaves and fishes, or you're working with the juvenile delinquents, or working with my sister from another mother. You know, it doesn't matter who you work with, but the bottom line is ministry, and we are about the ministry.
That's
and
right. Well, there's plenty of work that God has for us to do.
There's a lot of work
in His kingdom.
Yeah. Right. There was something else I wanted to throw at you. I thought it'd be good to kind of get your response on it. There's theology right in the first 5-6 verses,
oh,
right?
Oh, my goodness. We could go 2 hours on this passage.
I know
we could. I'm not kidding.
Well, I can if you can.
I'm here.
We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, He spat on the ground. Let's don't go there just yet. There's a lot of some spittle there we'll talk about in a minute. Expand on that just a little bit. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Was He literally talking about a period of ministry time there?
Oh, I don't know, Brad. What do you think?
She's good.
I just know.
What's your daughter's first name again?
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth,
she probably
what do you think
knows.
Of that one?
She probably knows. She's pretty clever. I do want to, you know, Mark went back to chapter 7 and 8.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to show y'all. I have this Rose's Guide to the Temple book that I absolutely love. And so I looked it up, and this is, they've got all kinds of cool things in here. But this is a cutout of the temple mound. So the original temple was really here. But Herod, I didn't know this until a few years ago. Herod was actually a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, you know, he rebuilt the temple, third time this temple's been built. But he expanded it because he wanted to be glorified.
Mm-hmm. He wanted to
He wanted to have this beautiful thing. So the Pool of Siloam is way down here. So that's where they would get the water. That's where he told the blind man to go wash his eyes. And then you walk up a hill, upstairs, all the way up into here. And this is the court of the women where women
that's
could
where
go.
The candelabra and,
that's where the candelabra
right.
was.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the women could go. Anyone could go there.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was the court of the men where the purified men could go. And then the court of the priests where the priests could go.
Mm-hmm.
But it was in that court where everyone could go, where mm-hmm. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's in that court where Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty, mm-hmm. come to me.
But Jesus, again, stay on that. Don't pull that up just yet. Some of you, who's been
y'all
to Jerusalem
been
before? Who's been to Jerusalem before? Do y'all ever remember getting that taught on your tour? Jeannie may not. We got a little bit of this when we were at Jerusalem by the guide that we had. And the reason I say that is because I actually had some research that I brought a week ago, 2 weeks ago. Mark never talked about it in that sermon. He talked about it today. But the women's court had those candelabras. Basically, they were very high lights. Yeah. How many? 75 feet. And it just the point
so
is,
could you see it from the whole city?
Bingo. Jesus always used actual examples that he could play off of.
Yeah.
And it was said that when those four were lit, only during this festival, by the way, when these four were lit, that the literal the radiance from around the city, you could see it because it was so highly positioned. You could see it throughout all of Jerusalem. It said it would light up the rooms of Jerusalem. That's why it was timely for him to say, I am the light of the world. No. They would have immediately gotten it. Because they said you could literally walk down some streets of Jerusalem and it would be almost like walking during midday.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
how bright the light was. And he used that moment to say, I am mm-hmm. the light of the world. Mm-hmm. To answer your question, and I'm really not playing with you on that, as long as I am in the world, I guess you could probably read two meanings in there. I do think part of that was a ministry period of time where I've got a mission, and I've got about a 3-year mission. Mm-hmm. Of course, now he's laid into it. Now, I got a 3-year mission. As long as you've got, now when I leave, he doesn't say it here, they're going to be given the Spirit.
Right, right.
At Pentecost.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit becomes the process moving forward.
Yep.
So I do think that is, I think that's a literal time period.
That's good. And, which is cool because the water is a picture of the Spirit.
Bingo.
So go back and read Ezekiel 47,
yep.
where Ezekiel sees the vision and it's that water pouring out from the altar. And he says it goes a third of a mile and it's to his ankles. He goes another third and he keeps going until he can swim in it. And the water, it says, there will be life everywhere the river flows
mm-hmm.
from the sanctuary, and there will be food and medicine. And then you go read Revelation 22. And it talks about the temple. There's no need for a sun because God is our light.
That's right.
And there's a river that flows out that's a river of life that brings healing to the nations and provides food for the world. Mm-hmm. And so we see this thread. I mean, God is just woven so beautifully from the Messiah predictions of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, is all of it's coming out right mm-hmm. here, light mm-hmm. and spirit and life.
I thought it was interesting. If you look at verse 7, verse 6, obviously, he spits. And by the way, there's a little history with the believed medicinal values of spit that was practiced in the Old Testament and by the Jews, that there was actually some. In fact, we think of it, how many times have you just kind of burned your finger on the stove? What's the first thing you usually do? Right? You kind of almost lick it with your. That's the spittle. And so the Jews actually felt that there was maybe some purpose for that. And so that wouldn't have been necessarily unusual for him to make some mud out of the dirt. But what I wanted you to see is then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. I love the word anointed.
Mm.
Why do you think the word anointed? I mean, he didn't just slap it on there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you women, how many of you put makeup on this morning? That's what I thought. Not many of you. Have you ever told your, you know, have you ever thought of, instead of just going back, putting makeup on, I'm going to anoint the makeup on my eyes. We don't use that term. Why do you think the word
is? It's pretty intentional, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
There's an intentional healing that he's doing there.
With a significance.
Yeah.
I thought that was kind of cool. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, and I love this, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Is that how you pronounce that?
Say with confidence, Brad.
Yeah,
so I think it's real. I think, too, you can, when you're hearing a story like this, to stop and just think. Mm. Just think about that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's...
Don't make it harder than it is.
Yeah, because you'll miss the reality of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can imagine, you know, we're in Texas, and it's in the summer, it's hot and dusty, and I can feel that dust in the air. And that this man has never seen. He's never seen his own hands, his own feet. He's never seen a tree. And the Lord does this with this mud on his eyes. And then all of a sudden, can you imagine the sensory overload he felt? That everything he's thought and imagined, he's now seeing.
First time he's seen the springs.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, he hasn't seen anything.
He knew of them.
Right.
Jesus said, go down there. He must have known how to get there.
He did.
But he'd never seen them.
He'd never seen them.
Mm-hmm.
And also, you can't see without light.
Mm.
And so the thing that happens when he encounters Jesus is the thing that spiritually happens to us. Before we meet Jesus, we don't see.
Mm.
We don't see the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And when we meet Jesus, he opens our eyes. He had never seen this blind man had never even seen his own reflection in the mirror.
He had never seen his parents.
He'd never seen anything. And he had never seen himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he had never seen Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when we meet Jesus, he shows us the truth. He shows us the truth about ourselves. He shows us the truth about the world.
Mm-hmm.
Only his light can do that.
Oh,
only
right.
Jesus' light. And that's the confession that he has when he meets Jesus. He says, you are the Lord, and he worships him.
Mm-hmm.
So the call for all of us is, have we met Jesus that way?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we have to do to be saved, is to meet Jesus in that way. The Pharisees knew who Jesus was,
mm-hmm.
and they hated him.
Mm-hmm.
They despised him.
Mm-hmm.
The parents didn't see Jesus, but they really didn't want to know because they were more worried about what the Pharisees would do to them.
Getting kicked out of the church.
So you have all these people reacting to Jesus, mm-hmm. but the man who's made to see is the one who acts in the way that God calls us to.
Yeah, and let's go to the latter part of the chapter because I know we're getting close to closing out. This, like you said, we could talk for 2 hours on this. I think the third reason that I liked whatever I wrote, I think it was second or third reason, the reason I like this miracle, I think it's now my favorite miracle, is because of the theology. You want to hear some theology from a guy that was blind physically? Let's go late. So for the second time, verse 24, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Now, they're not actually being pious. That's kind of a Pharisaic legal way of saying, don't lie to us. That was their version of saying, give glory to God. We see examples of that in the Old Testament, in fact. Remember when Joshua had a couple of the guys that were taking stuff from after a victory, and they hit them, and they wound up, remember, getting swallowed up? Was that Joshua or Moses that was leading at that time? But the bottom line is Joshua. And Joshua said, give glory to God. Did you take these?
Right. Yep.
So it would have been an acceptable, understood comment. That's what I thought was cool. So the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. This is the guy. This is the man. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Famous verse, right? They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I love this, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I mean, he cut them down at the knees, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Karen, you mentioned that before. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. I love this. This is good theology.
I love it.
The man answered. He's preaching now. Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, he may have been blind, but his ears were working just fine for 30 or 40 years, however old he is. You see where I'm going with that? He had heard all kinds of conversations walking by, right? Mm-hmm. He knew enough. He had gathered enough. Mm-hmm. The guy was not just deaf, dumb, and blind. Mm-hmm. He was a blind guy, but he wasn't deaf and he wasn't dumb. Mm-hmm. I just thought that was so. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. Now they're getting upset. And they cast him out. And of course, then Jesus comes back. Take us down to his conversation, Karen, 35, Jesus' conversation with the guy. What can we take from that?
Well, I just think it's the point that we all need to be at. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He asked. You know, I went through and noticed that I underlined all the questions in this whole chapter. It's full of questions. People asking all these questions. And Jesus asked the question of him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you've seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. And he said, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. And I just want to say a call to, if you've never met the Lord like that, or if you're listening online, you've never met the Lord like that, and you want to talk to someone, call our church.
Amen.
Because that's what we want. We want to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And not only see him as the Pharisees saw him and rejected him, but to see him and worship him like this blind man did. And I was just really challenged too as studying for today is that I just went back and reflected on when I met the Lord that way. And remembering that beautiful surrender. You know, John 1 tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, because when we see Jesus and we see ourselves for the first time in his light, we see how sinful we are. And it can be overwhelming. Mm-hmm. It breaks us. Mm-hmm. But at the same time that it breaks us for our sin, Jesus is also full of grace, and his grace is like ointment. If we will but admit our sin and our need for him, his grace is like ointment that we're not afraid to say to him, I am who I am, God. I'm a sinner, and I need you. And Jesus says, I was just waiting. I love you, and I'm pouring my grace on you. And even in John 1, it says grace upon grace, like this is abundance flow of his grace on us. So I just think it's a call to us, if we don't know the Lord, to say, come to the Lord. But also a time to sit and reflect and thank the Lord of when we met him.
All scripture is inspired by God. Mm-hmm. Just let it work through us, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the surgery certainly didn't affect your brain.
Oh, yes, it did. I have stories for that.
One of the things, maybe just in closing for us, is that this is one of the things that I've prayed for this class. I read an interesting thing in preparation for this week. I ran across an interesting, cool article. I think it was put out by Navigators which is typical for them because I get a lot of their stuff. But he's talking about how difficult it is, the sequence of when people accept Christ and how easy it is for them at certain ages. And the optimum age is in the teenage years. That's a lot of little kids will accept Christ. I accepted Christ when I was 10. But the optimum age is actually about like 13 to 16 or 17. And then it slowly starts going down. And by the time it gets to that age group that we're all in, it's not impossible, but very rare. And that's why, I appreciate what you said, because we don't want to take anything for granted as believers, as brothers and sisters in this class. If there is anyone in the class that really is not real clear and sure that they had a moment when they gave themselves to Jesus, they asked for forgiveness and they asked him to come in, not even understanding it maybe, but asked him to come in. If you've not experienced that, and certainly as Karen said, if you're online right now and you haven't experienced it, would you please get a hold of us? Because we want you to be in heaven forever with us. Let's close out. Father God, thank you for today. We thank you for Karen Yardley being here and her, or Yarnell, Father, just for her insights and her love for you, her love for the scriptures, and her love for people. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, that there are those here in this PTL class that, again, welcomed an opportunity to be a part of a ministry now to those outside of our church even, or those that can't make it to church regularly, that they can support letting those folks hear a bit deeper knowledge about maybe a sermon that Mark has preached and maybe the verses and stuff. So be with us today. Thank you for today. Thank you for the worship this morning, the sermon by Mark. But more importantly, Father, may we reflect in that mirror where we're at with our relationship with you. And may we always turn to you, Father, during these times. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.